Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God this morning. Today is a very special day in our church family life as we are marking the transition between elder terms. Here at Melville, we have term eldership, which means that while ruling elders in the church are ordained for life, they serve in usually six-year terms, although during the pandemic, all of our elders graciously agreed to extend those terms by 2 years to give us a bit of consistency. Last spring, we went through the election process, and so today we are installing and ordaining five individuals who will serve 6 years beginning today. Let's take a few moments to prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Good morning. The Lord is with you.
And also with you.
There are varieties of gifts. There are varieties of activities.
And it is the same God who activates all of them and everyone.
To each one is given a gift by the Spirit.
To use for the common good.
Together we are the body of Christ.
And individually members of it.
Though we have different gifts, together we are called to be the church with the ministry in the world which is led by the risen Christ.
Let us
Let us pray. Loving and forgiving, gracious God, we gather in your presence this day, called by the stories of your people over the centuries. You are the source of wisdom that we seek. Your mercy eases the troubles that stir our hearts. We come to praise you, knowing that your story, your love for creation, has the power to challenge us and change us. Draw us near to you as we seek to draw near this day. Tell us again the stories that change lives and hearts. Change our lives and our hearts. As we gather in Jesus' name to hear the stories that he told, the stories that you spoke through the prophets, help us to gain wisdom and to know your Spirit's guidance. Even as we confess so often pride prevents us from really hearing the good news, hear us as we confess that we so often resist the power that your word has to change us. Make us open to the way that you long to move in our hearts. Forgive what we have been. Help us to amend who we are and set us free to be who you continually create and call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Christ, this is the good news. No one is in a position to condemn but Christ. Only Christ, and Christ died for us, Christ rose for us, Christ reigns in power for us, and Christ prays for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven and set free by God's most generous grace. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to be staying here for just a minute after we do the children's story, because we are welcoming some new elders in our church today. Who knows what an elder is in the church? Who can tell me how many types of elders we have in the church? How many do you think? Show me with your fingers. Emily. Two types of elders in the church. Did you know that, Shannon? Shannon didn't know that. How many other adults didn't know that we have two types of elders, right? We have two types of elders in the church, but we don't often talk about it because most people don't call me an elder. But in fact, the minister of a Presbyterian church is also an elder. I'm called a teaching elder. But today we are welcoming ruling elders. Ruling elders get to make decisions. So we are welcoming ruling elders, and they are people that we as a congregation have seen very specific gifts in and have asked to participate in the leadership, the spiritual leadership of our faith family. And so right after the children's story, they're going to be coming up here and they're going to be making promises about the way that they are going to care for the congregation. And the congregation is also going to be saying some promises and answering some questions about the way that we are as a congregation. So you guys can watch out for that just after. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about the Bible story that we're talking about in church today. There's two stories, and it's from stories of Jesus that were actually three stories altogether, and they're about things that get lost. Who here has ever lost something? Who here has a special talent for losing the same thing over and over again? What does Rev Bethany lose all the time? My keys. My keys, my day planner, and my phone. I lose them all the time, right? We need to tie them around my neck or they're going missing. And you would think that when my keys are this big, I would not lose them. And yet I do, multiple times a day. In our Bible story today, Jesus is telling his friends about things that got lost. What do we do when we lose something? What do we do, Aurelia? We never give up looking for them. I love that answer. One of the stories that Jesus told his friends about was a woman who lost a coin. Now, I have some very special coins that you guys may not recognize because I think they're older than every single one of you. Does anybody know what these are? Pennies. They're pennies. Look how small they are. Now, in my hand, I have more than 10. They are very small. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. 12, 14, 16. So I've got more than 10 coins in my hand, but that's okay because they're worth 16 cents. When I was a kid, I could have bought 15 mini gummy bears with these, but I could not have bought a sucker because they were 25 cents. Mm-hmm. I know. It's crazy. Inflation does things. But what if I lost one penny? What would I do if I needed to find it? What's one place that it might have gone? Felicity. Could have gone down a well. That would be quite the rescue mission, wouldn't it? Emily. I could have dropped it on the floor. It could have rolled under something. Oh, it could have gone down the vent. Oh, the sewer. You guys are creative. Okay. So what if I told you... Oh, yeah, Pippa dropped one of my Bluetooth earbuds down the storm drain one time. We did not rescue it. What if this penny was the most important thing to you? Would you search high and low for one penny? Would you? No. Do you know in our Bible story today, Jesus is trying to explain to his friends just how much God loves us. God's willing to stop at nothing to find us and show us. And even for something as says, the woman who lost the coin searches and searches and searches. She's for a coin, not a penny, for a coin. She says, come and celebrate with me because I've found what was lost. And then Jesus tells his friends another story about a sheep that is missing, and the shepherd leaves all the other sheep, and he goes and finds this one sheep that is missing. And then he celebrates when he finds that sheep. But that one missing sheep was so important to him. Sometimes it's easy to think, oh, well, I'll never find it, right? It's gone. I can always get another one. But the world thinks that we're small and outdated and useless and don't have any actual value. God sees the value in each of us and is willing to look to the very ends of the earth to find us. Let's pray. Can you guys pray the Lord's Prayer with us? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The preamble to this is fairly long, and so sometimes we make the elders come and stand up at the front for it, but I think today we'll have you stay seated where you are, and I'll call you forward at the appointed time. Like the edict, so much of this is written for us, but it also serves to remind us that we don't do this alone, as a single congregation, but we are part of something greater, and that we, along with all of the congregations in the Presbyterian Church in Canada, use the same words when it comes to ordination of our elders. But first, my first job is to remind you how we got here, and I said a little bit about it as we gathered for worship today, but following an extension of each elder's term of service to provide consistency throughout the pandemic, in March of 2022, nominations were received for ruling elders from the membership of the congregation. Nominations were received throughout March as we prayerfully considered the gifts and characteristics required of those called to this ministry. At the close of nominations, the session reviewed the names put forward, and the nominees were invited to consider whether or not they felt called to allow their names to stand. Elders completing their terms are Reg Gaskin, Bruce Compton, Diane Hooper, Kathy Bennett, and Peter Thompson. Their wisdom, leadership, and gifts continue to be a blessing to our church family. In May of 2022, a ballot of 5 names was presented to the congregation to be completed, signed, and returned by all professing members. One half of the professing members of the congregation exercised their right to cast a vote. The ballots contained the 5 names of those who had agreed to let their names stand, and they were Phil Cook, Lindsay Simpson, Naomi Gazlinski, Betty Shirk, and Stephen Gazlinski. All 5 names were overwhelmingly supported by the congregation, and upon reviewing the results, the session saw fit to sustain the decision of the congregation to elect all 5 for a 6-year term of service effective September 2022. The date of ordination and installation was set for September 11th, and so we are here today to ordain Lindsay and to install Phil, Naomi, and Betty, who are already ordained elders of the church. Listen to what the Presbyterian Church in Canada believes concerning the ministry of ruling elders. All ministries of the church proceed from and are sustained by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, priest, and king, the minister of the covenant of grace. By the operation of God's word and spirit, the church is gathered, equipped, and sent out to participate in this ministry. All members of the church are called to share the gospel with the world and to offer to the Father the worship and service that are due to the Creator from the creation, through Christ, the only mediator, until he comes again. That the church may be continually renewed and nurtured for ministry, Christ furnishes the church with pastors and teachers. He requires and enables the church to discern and to confirm by ordination those he calls to the pastoral and teaching office. The standards of his church he entrusts in a special degree of responsibility to their care. The form of presbyterial church government of the Westminster Assembly reminds us that Christ has furnished some in the church, beside the ministers of the word, with gifts for government and with commission to execute the same when called to, who are to join with the minister in the government of the church, which officers of Reformed churches commonly call elders. The Presbyterian Church in Canada is bound only to Jesus Christ, the church's king and head. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as the written word of God, testifying to Christ the living word, are the canon of all doctrine by which Christ rules our faith and life. We acknowledge our historic continuity with the Holy Catholic Church and our doctrinal heritage in the ecumenical creeds and the confessions of the Reformation. Our subordinate standards are the Westminster Confession of Faith, as adopted in 1875 and 1889, the Declaration of Faith Concerning Church and Nation of 1954, Living Faith, Foi Vivante, as adopted in 1998, and such doctrine as the Church, in obedience to Scripture and under the promised guidance of the Holy Spirit, may yet confess in the Church's continuing function of reformulating the faith. Election to eldership is the call of God through the congregation for service in Christ's church. Since eldership is a spiritual office concerned with the rule and pastoral oversight of the congregation, only suitable persons should be considered. They should be committed Christians in regular attendance at public worship, persons of sound judgment and upright character, and prepared to learn and execute the good governance of the church. The roles that elders hold within the church are diverse according to their unique gifts, but together most decisions about the life and work of the congregation are made by the session. With the minister, elders work as leaders, leading the congregation in its fellowship, its ministry to one another, and in its mission, its ministry to the world. Elders seek the will of God for the congregation so that they can lead it in the direction they believe Jesus would have it go. They seek to model themselves after Jesus as they listen and serve the church. At this point, I'll invite Phil, Naomi, Lindsay, and Betty to come forward. And you guys can stand across the front. I have to stay where the microphone is. You can stand up. So whenever, because we have term eldership, we invite already ordained elders to reaffirm their ordination vows as we install them to this new term of service. And so they answer the same questions today that Lindsay does in remembering their ordination promises. Phil, Naomi, Lindsay, and Betty, that your faith in God and your integrity of purpose may be declared before God and all people. You are required, in terms of that very long preamble, to answer the questions appointed for all who would enter the office of ruling elder. Do you believe in God the Father, made known in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom the Holy Spirit witnesses in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments? Do you accept the subordinate standards of this church, promising to uphold its doctrine under the continual illumination and correction of the Holy Spirit, speaking in the scriptures, and to be guided thereby in fostering Christian belief, worship, and service among the people? If so, please answer, I do. Do you accept the government of this church by sessions, presbyteries, synods, and general assemblies? And do you promise to share in and submit yourself to all lawful oversight therein, and to follow no divisive course, but to seek the peace and unity of Christ among your people and throughout the Holy Catholic Church? In accepting the office of elder, do you promise to perform your duties in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, striving to build up his church and to strengthen its mission in the world? May the Lord bless you and give you grace as you keep these vows and promises. I invite the congregation to stand as they are able. The ordination of elders in a congregation, if their leadership and ministry are to be fruitful, involves responsibilities for both the elders and the people of the church. These questions, therefore, I direct to you, the members and adherents of Melville, so that you may renew your obligations to this shared ministry. Do you confess your faith in God as creator and ruler of the world, in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your inspiration and strength? If so, please answer, we do. Do you receive Phil, Naomi, Lindsay, and Betty as elders chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead you in the way of Christ? Do you agree to encourage them and to respect their decisions as they guide you, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? May the Lord bless you and give you grace to keep these promises. Amen. The congregation may be seated. Let us pray. We praise and glorify you, Lord God Almighty, for you have created us and called us to yourself. You have redeemed us in Jesus Christ, your Son. You sustain our lives and our works through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Almighty God, in every age, you have chosen servants to speak your word and lead your people. We thank you today for these four whom you have called to serve you as ruling elders. By the power of your Spirit, develop in them the gifts of ministry. May they have the same mind that was in Christ, serving you in the world as long as they shall live, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lindsay, I'll invite you to come forward first. You don't have to say anything, so you're good. Lindsay, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church, and by the authority invested in me by the Presbytery of Pickering, I now declare you to have been ordained as a ruling elder and admit you to the session of this congregation. Whatever you do in word or action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. Amen. And I'll invite Phil and Betty and Naomi to just come and stand beside Lindsay. Naomi, Betty, and Phil, in the name of Jesus Christ, the only King and head of the church, and by the authority invested in me by the Presbytery of Pickering, I now declare you to have been received as ruling elders for this term and admit you to the session of this congregation. Whatever you do in word or in action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God through him. Amen. And now on behalf of the session, I'll offer each of our newly received elders the right hand of fellowship, and I would invite any ordained elder in our church if they would like to come and do the same as we welcome them into this ministry. As we come to hear God's word, let us pray. Storytelling God, send your Spirit to open our minds and hearts to hear your word. Challenge us, change us, and move us to follow Christ, who speaks to us as a friend, and whose words we can always value and trust. Amen. Today we give thanks to John for sharing with us the word of God.
Today's Bible reading is from Luke 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that, to the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
You know that feeling in the pit of your stomach when you've lost or forgotten something important? Or if you wonder if you've forgotten something important, but you can't quite remember which? I have tried many times over the years to switch to a digital calendar, you know, so that my phone will remind me what I'm forgetting to do every day. And it never fails. This is why I keep a paper diary. It never fails that I'll enter some appointment in, but I'll forget to describe what the appointment is. And so I'll get a reminder on my phone that I have an appointment at 11:30, but I will not know what that appointment is for because I forgot to fill in the title on the appointment. And that sense of foreboding that it must have been something very important in order for me to actually record it in my phone. It's like, for me, it's that like that first moment of going over the top of a roller coaster when your stomach kind of bottoms out, except without the fun, as you try really hard to remember what it is you've forgotten. Or if you've lost something and you just can't remember where it is. Have you ever had that experience where you only find something after you've replaced it? You could spend a really long time looking for something and you just don't find it. And so you go and you get a new one, and then the second you get home, you find the old one. Is it just me? Does that happen to anybody else? It's probably just me. I have this memory. I don't know how old I was. I know which house we lived in, so I know I was younger than 15. And I know that I was old enough to have my own bank account and debit card. So I must have been kind of middle school aged, or maybe a little bit older, and I lost my wallet. I couldn't find it. It had all my birthday money in it. I don't even know what else it had in it, but like, you know, you get to the point where your whole life is in your wallet, and all my babysitting money and all of those things, and I knew my mother was gonna kill me. If you've seen my office, multiply that by five, that's what my bedroom looked like all the time. When I was a kid, couldn't find anything, and I did not want to tell my mom that my wallet was missing. I cleaned my room within an inch of its life. It has never been cleaner. Couldn't find it. It was gone. I was convinced then that I'd left it at school or something, and it had gone walking. And so I decided that I would be responsible, and I would go to the bank, and I would try and get myself a new debit card. All by myself, I bought myself a new wallet. Somehow I had a bit of cash, apparently. And I went to the bank thinking that the bank is going to give a 13-year-old a debit card without any identification whatsoever. They don't, turns out. And thankfully, my dad happened to be in the mall that day, unbeknownst to me. So my dad wondered what a 13-year-old was doing by herself at the bank and came and rescued me from myself and helped me get my new debit card and got everything set up, and we got all organized. And I went home and I went to put my wallet away in my closet, and there sitting on the shelf where my wallet was supposed to be was my old wallet. And I've never forgotten that, because it was such a stressful moment of loss for me, and this realization that I couldn't solve this problem on my own in the end, but also the recognition that replacing it and even going and getting access to my bank account, which probably had all of $30 in it, it wasn't the same. And it wasn't going to be the same as what I believed I had lost. And I think that that becomes important as we think about these parables that Jesus tells us, because I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, I'll just replace it. Everything is replaceable. And how many of us have told our children that? You know, when we're talking about fire safety with the kids, it's the whole, parents, if your kids are like mine, you've got 7,000 stuffed animals in the bed, you cannot take them with you when the fire alarm goes off. Because we can always buy more stuffed animals, but we can't buy a new you. And so while sometimes I think we hear these parables and we understand the importance of finding those lost things in the context of a parable, I think it's also important to remember our attitudes towards things that might seem replaceable in our own lives, coins. Okay, maybe we're not missing sheep, but other things like that, that we go, well, why did it matter? Why did it matter that it was that sheep and that coin? It matters because it is what it is, and no replacement is the same. These parables have that wonderful sense of familiarity to us. And the risk with familiarity is that we think we know everything about it. Lost coin, lost sheep, and if we keep reading, lost son. The prodigal son follows. This is a triplet of stories, and they all end the same way. The lost is found. Let's celebrate. It's a familiar and comfortable, predictable story arc, which brings great comfort as we see ourselves being welcomed into God's embrace. And you've probably heard countless sermons and Sunday school stories on these parables. These are the types of things that the great artists love to paint, particularly the prodigal son. My tongue is still on vacation, sorry. And we all love stories in which what we lost is found, because we know that sense of relief when we find something that we've lost. And we know that sense of relief at being found when we are lost. One of the challenges with the parables is that they get so familiar that we fall into the trap of treating them like any other fable or story, which seeks to shape the way we live our lives. And that's part of it, absolutely, and definitely there is an intention there in Jesus telling those stories, and he'll say, go and do likewise. But notice that he doesn't say that here. What's more important with Jesus's parables, these ones and ones like them in particular, isn't so much what they tell us about ourselves and what we should do, but what they tell us about God, who God is and what God does. And it's from an understanding of God that we form our understanding of self and response. More importantly, here is the recognition that we don't have to do anything in order to initiate God's action on our behalf. God is the primary actor in each of these parables. And Jesus tells all of them in response to a specific situation. The Pharisees are turning up their noses at the people that Jesus chooses to eat dinner with. People who are a lost cause, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, people who are living contrary to Torah law, people who are working for the oppressors, people who, with whom the righteous should not even be associating, because they may become lost by association. They are outside of God's law, they are outside of God's love, and they are outside of God's grace. As far as the Pharisees are concerned, they are dead to them. The Pharisees cannot believe that Jesus would stoop so low. The good news is that this story isn't about the tax collectors and the sinners. It's not even really about the Pharisees. All three of these stories are about God. And we start to see the big picture when we pause and notice that God is the constant, and it's the missing things that change. Even on the simplest level, that coin that goes missing is an inanimate object and really has no control over whether it is lost or found. It is not intentionally hiding. This is not a high level game of hide and seek where it is, you know, darting around the next corner. That coin is just lost through no fault of its own. Sheep wander off and they can't really find their way back, but you'd have a hard time arguing that they got lost on purpose or out of any sense of malice. They just wandered off. The prodigal son, if we did keep reading, on the other hand, we know he kind of did it on purpose, right? And he heads off on his own accord, but he actually comes back the same way. Three different ways of being lost. One celebration, one significant revelation of God's character. In the first parable, the shepherd leaves his flock to find that one wayward sheep, rejoicing when it is found, throwing an elaborate party with his friends over the return. In the second, the woman who has 10 silver coins loses one and goes through an intense and thorough search of her home until she finds it, rejoicing and calling her friends to a party to celebrate the recovery of her treasure. And I have always wondered, how much did that party cost? Because if that party cost more than one silver coin, this is a huge expense. And after those two, of course, we have the story of a father who loses his son, not just lost, but walked out. The man essentially tells his dad that he wants his inheritance now and then wastes it. Ends up in a foreign country, working a job, feeding pigs, making him unclean in the eyes of any Jewish community. You start to see how he's now talking to the Pharisees. And the man is cut off from his family and his people, essentially dead to the world. You see this progression, right, of Jesus's point as he goes responding to this critique from the Pharisees. And you'll know with the prodigal son that when the son comes home, he returns to his father, a man who should have rightfully despised him and cut him off from the family and left him for dead. And the father throws all social convention to the wind. He runs with reckless abandon, embraces his son, gives him the marks of sonship again, and throws him again the biggest party and invites everyone to celebrate with him the return of his son. And then, if we go even further, we read that the father isn't able to rest when his other son can't join in the rejoicing. He wants everyone to rejoice over the return of the lost. Everyone is welcome at the celebration, and the father spares nothing. The woman who lost the coin, it was her money to keep, but she goes to expense to ensure that even the neighbors and the family are involved in celebrating that return. The celebration, the acknowledgement is for all. Jesus' message to the Pharisees isn't about their need to forgive the wayward children or to be better shepherds or to take care of their money. All three of the parables, more than anything else, reveal the very heart of God. They reveal how God's heart breaks for the lost and the broken. Jesus reminds the Pharisees, and he reminds each of us, that no one is too lost. No one is too far gone from God's heart. No amount of sin or disobedience hardens God's heart, but instead God's heart breaks for everyone who is lost and who has wandered away. Even those we might think are too far gone, even those that the righteous might like to write off as lost causes. Jesus also reminds us that God's heart sings and celebrates with joy when that something that is lost is found, and that God's love and joy knows no limits. Everyone is equally precious in the eyes of God, whether it is a silver coin or a sheep or a child. Equally worthy of joy and thanksgiving. I bring the prodigal son into this because I think that it's maybe the easiest of the parables for us to connect with, because we understand that parent-child dynamic. And we understand that the irreplaceability of a child, coin and a sheep, it's maybe a little bit harder. But when we put them all together, we see that that equality of celebration that God offers. Because in our humanity and in the world, we like to rank things and rank people, and God does away with all of that. It is only love and only grace. The way and the reason that they are missing, that we are missing, doesn't matter. What matters is that they are sought, loved, found, and celebrated. The good news of the gospel is that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, and no matter what we or anyone else thinks of us, God loves us. God sweeps out every single corner to make sure that we know that. God invites us, invites all of us to be his children always, to experience the abundant and everlasting life that he longs to share and celebrate with us. These parables of Jesus seek to challenge our prejudice and exclusion of those we don't think are worthy of God's love, worthy of a place in God's church and God's kingdom. Like his challenge to the Pharisees, Jesus challenges us to see God's heart open to all that are lost and broken. Everyone who is hurting, everyone who feels unworthy, everyone who has made bad decisions or done things in their life that they'd rather forget. Everyone, even if they might be different from us, maybe even more importantly, when that person is us, we tend to be very hard on ourselves. Our parables today remind us that God celebrates extravagantly the return of each one to him, that the heavens resound whenever any one of us chooses life, whenever any one of us seeks to enter into relationship with Jesus, that it is that decision, that moment of being found, that makes all the difference in the world. Nothing before that matters. God rejoices in who we are. God rejoices that we are here. When we are in worship, when we are in fellowship, when we engage in mission in the world, God rejoices and welcomes each of us as his beloved children. Thanks be to God. Amen. Ever-seeking God, we come before you in prayer, for you have sought us out and claimed us as your own. Thank you for showing us over and over again how precious we, our friends, our neighbors, and even strangers are to you through the life and love of Jesus Christ. In our prayers today, we name before you other souls and situations. With your Spirit, seek them out, make them know your presence. God of mercy, draw near to all who need you. Eternal God, before you all generations rise up and fall away. And in your grace, you provide leaders to serve and comfort us with wisdom and dedication. We give thanks for the life, Christian witness, and service of Queen Elizabeth, whose earthly life is now ended, and who has entered into the joy and peace you have prepared through Jesus Christ. We pray for her family and for those who will take up her duties and responsibility. Send your Holy Spirit to comfort and give peace to all who mourn her death and the death of any loved one. Hear us as we pray for David Parker's family as they grieve his loss. We pray for all who feel that loss of friendship and companionship. We give thanks for the faith we have in your name and the comfort that it brings. Lord, hear our prayers for the community of the James Smith Cree Nation and the nearby village of Weldon, who lost the lives of 10 friends and neighbors and saw another 18 wounded earlier last week. As the community and the nation grieves, we offer prayers for comfort and healing. In this time of loss and trauma, our grief and mourning in the face of senseless violence, we ask for comfort for all affected, for the communities and families and friends who have lost loved ones, for the James Smith Cree Nation, for the village of Weldon, and for all who are reeling with these losses. We pray for full healing for all who are wounded and are still recovering, healing for all who carry the trauma from these attacks, whether they bear scars or not. And we ask that you send strength, support, and safety to all who need it. Lord, as we lift up our prayers for those situations which are easily named in our daily news cycles, we are aware that there are so many places in the world that are invisible to the news. But we trust that they are not invisible to you. Lord, we pray for those who feel lost in this life, for those who are frightened and anxious, those who are struggling with addiction or mental illness, for those who despair in loneliness. May your reassurance and comfort find them. Draw near, O Lord, to all who need you. We pray for those who have wandered away, for those who are separated from their families by conflict, distance, or choice, for those whose relationship with the church is broken or forgotten, for those who have given up on the future in despair. May your healing and mercy find them. May they know that you continually seek to draw near to them. Lord, hear our prayers for all those who feel forgotten, for those who believe that their sins are too great to forgive, and for those who are convinced that not even you can love them. May your love and grace find them. May you enable us to reach out in love and compassion, to seek to understand and not to judge, and to welcome them in fellowship with celebration. Ever watchful God, you keep seeking out wandering sheep and lost coins, the lives of all who are precious to you. We thank you for your attentive love and your patient compassion for us all. We pray for those throughout the world who are suffering disasters, whose lives have been turned upside down not only by the pandemic, but by flood, by drought, by conflict, by political upheaval. Lord, there are so many places and so many problems. We are grateful that we can bring those heavy cares and concerns to you, trusting that you are already present in each of those places. Help us to see the ways that we are called to act and to serve. Remind us in our daily prayers of those places that you have equipped us to respond. Lord, we pray for the Sulman family as they prepare to come to Canada and as our presbytery prepares to welcome them. We pray for all displaced people seeking new, safe life. Lord, thank you for your attentive love and your patient compassion for us all, even when it is us who is lost. May we rejoice with you when any lost soul is embraced, and may we never substitute our judgment of them for yours. Make us servants of the mercy we meet in Jesus Christ each day, in whose name we pray. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.